So the thing I love about God is that he is consistent, but he's unpredictable.
Very good.
You always know exactly where you are with God because he never changes. But you never know how he's going to do things. And you can almost pretty much guarantee he's not going to do it the way you think it ought to be done. Because there's probably a logical reason why he's God and you're not. And yeah, there was a moment in Jesus' discipling of the boys when he said to them, "Who do people say that I am?" And he got back four distorted images. Some said you're John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Four distorted images. It doesn't take a genius to say there must be some distortion in the British church about who Jesus is.
Sure.
Otherwise, we wouldn't be in the mess that we're in.
Sure. You're right.
We wouldn't be as desperate as we are for a move of God. There has to be a distortion in our thinking somewhere. And maybe I think part of our problem is that we think God is logical. And he isn't remotely logical. He's not logical. He's not rational. The only time he reasons with you is when you've sinned. Then he says, "Come on now, let's reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." But the rest of the time, God is not logical. And there has never been a time, and there never will be a time, when God has spoken to your head. He doesn't speak to your head. You didn't get saved in your head. You didn't wake up one morning and think, "It's Tuesday, it's a nice day, I think I'll get saved today." It didn't happen. You weren't even looking for salvation, most of us. Then some weird person came along and talked to us about Jesus, and now you are one. When you read the scripture, the one thing that stands out more than anything else is you cannot have a cerebral relationship with God and experience him. When you read the scripture, the one thing you see is that God hasn't got a logical personality. He's not logical. He's not rational. He's much too clever to be an intellectual. He's full of wisdom. He's full of creativity. He's full of imagination. And he says, "The only way that you can walk with me is by trust." And he says, and to walk with trust, you cannot lean on your own understanding. The other problem with God is he's prophetic. So half the time, he's not even talking about now. So Jesus was found saying, "A time is coming and now is." Well, which one is it? Well, you live in the gap between the two. Very helpful. Most of the things that God does do not make sense. That's why you can only experience God supernaturally. You can't experience God logically. Because half the stuff he does, half the stuff in the Bible doesn't make sense. So you're out in the desert and you're looking after sheep. How boring is that? Nothing to do in the desert. There are no malls, no movie houses. Your iPhone doesn't work. There's nothing to do out there. It's just boring stuff. And one day Moses is out there. It's a day like any other, except suddenly, for some strange reason, his eye catches something on the left, and he looks over there, and he sees the bush on fire. Ah, well, oy vey, seen that loads of times, seen one bush burning, seen them all. Except there's something different about this one, because it's not actually being consumed, and that bush is burning for a long time. And he keeps kind of like looking and looking over there, and looking at sheep. Sheep are okay, sheep are boring. Looking at the book, and eventually it's like, well, there's nothing else. It's Tuesday, there's nothing else happening. So he wanders over to this bush and suddenly finds himself deep in conversation with a shrub. What's that about? It's like, he gets there and he thinks, wow, this is amazing. There's no flames, no heat. What's that? And then suddenly a voice says, dude, take your shoes off. Me? And suddenly he finds himself being invited just to nip down to Egypt for a weekend and bring a million people back with him. It's like, you know. And this guy has got like a PhD in excuses. Can't do this, can't do that. I'm like this, I'm like that. And suddenly, when you go home for the family meal and you're all sat around there eating lamb kebabs or whatever, and your father-in-law says, you just manifested right there, right? You just, I know that sound. That's a manifestation right there. And your father-in-law says, so, Mo, how did it go today? That was a really interesting day. And the whole family go, what? Interesting? Well, what happened? How do you tell your dad? Well, I saw a bush burst into flame. Oy vey, who hasn't? Yeah, but this one, like, you know, it didn't burn up. Huh? Yeah, so what happened? Well, I went over there to have a look. Yeah. And it spoke to me. What? Sorry? What? It talked to me. He had a conversation with a shrub. Was you wearing your hat? Did you have sunscreen on? How many times have I told you? Be at sunblock, factor 50. So what did it say? Well, it said I had to go down to Egypt and bring a million people back with me. Do what? You and who else? Well, apparently just me. You're going to go down to the most despotic ruler on the planet, to the most occult nation on earth, the most oppressive regime in the world right now, and you're going to invite Pharaoh to let a million people go. Well, it's about the size of it, yeah. So what's God going to be doing while you're doing all that? Well, he's going to nip round behind Pharaoh's throne and tell him to ignore me. Any of that makes sense? You and I would have sent an army with tanks and guns and planes. God sends one old boy with a stick and a stutter. That doesn't make any sense. So you're Gideon, right? You're outnumbered 4-1. And you're praying. You're interceding. Dear God, let everyone fight to the best of their ability. We might just have a chance. Meanwhile, God's nudging one of the angels saying, do you not think Gideon's got too many men? I know these guys. If by some fluke they get a victory, they'll be impossible to live with forever. They'll be high-fiving each other. Yeah, we're bad. And so he sends a word. How would you like this prophecy? He sends a word that says, oh, anybody who's scared right now, you can go home, eh? 22,000 guys can't believe their luck. If this was a contemporary story, all you'd smell would be burning rubber in the car park. So Gideon's down to, you know, 10,000 men. And he's thinking, don't help me, Lord, eh? And now he's outnumbered 16-1. And all the guys are going around. You just, before it was, you got to kill 4 and you can have a coffee. Now it's like, you got to kill, oh, forget it. 16-1. And the Lord looks at him and says, It's still too many. And then God chooses your army based upon whether he likes the way you drink your water. Send everyone down to the river. You've got 10,000 boys standing in a river, and we'll just keep the ones that lap and are watchful. And now there's like 300. And the other guys are going, woohoo! I can catch the second part of the cup final. So Gideon's now got 300 guys. And all the guys are kind of like lined up. And they're all thinking, one guy's thinking, what did I do wrong? One guy's thinking, I pay my tithe. I've worked in the Sunday school. I've even worked the PA. What did I do? Another guy's stood there thinking, my mom said never leave the Baptist church. All the guys, and then like, the sergeant comes up and says, God wants your shield. What? God wants your shield? What? Tell him to get his own shield. This is the only thing between me and certain death. Tell God to push off and get his own shield. I need this shield. Pretty soon, big mound of shields, eh? And then if this is a contemporary version, a truck pulls up, and they start handing out vases. Like, dude, here's a vase. How come he's got a blue one? And he's looking at this pot, and then gazing longingly at his shield. This is weird, eh? It's a weird church, this, eh? Yeah, we should have bypassed Leicester. I know. And then another truck pulls up, and they start handing out trumpets. And one guy says, so I can't play the trumpet. I mean, does any of this make any sense? Does any of this make any... This is not logical. You don't fight battles this way. And then God can see that Gideon's a little bit crestfallen, eh? And God says, now you can go out and surround the enemy. And Gideon's thinking, I couldn't have surrounded him with 40-odd thousand, 32,000. How the heck do I surround him with 300? It's like, math is not your strong point, is it? You missed that day in college or something. So God can see he's not best pleased. So Gideon, would you like a prophecy? Flipping heck, yeah. Okay, well, go down into the camp of the enemy and I'll give you one. Can I not have one here? Well, yeah, you could, but it wouldn't be anywhere near as much fun. So here's Gideon, right? In the middle of the night, there's like 160,000 of the enemy. That's a lot of canvas and guy ropes. He's tripping over guy ropes, wandering through this enemy camp, thinking to himself, I hate my life. And it's the last time you'll catch me making bread in a wine press. That's what I did wrong. And someone would tell me how he ends up outside the one tent. Was a guy just having a bizarre dream. And the guy goes, I've just had this bizarre dream. And his friend in the tent says, what? He says, I saw a huge round loaf of bread come crashing down the hill and destroy the camp. And his friend says, I know what that means. That's the sword of Gideon. We're doomed. And Gideon's outside the tent going, round loaf of bread, sword, round loaf. I don't get it. That's not logical. But hey, wouldn't you want to be one of the 300 after that battle? Oh, yeah. Oh my God, you could dine out for the rest of your life on that story. Yeah, so So here you are, you've got this newlywed couple, Simeon and Rachel, just got married, just crossed over the Jordan into the promised land. They get onto dry ground and big hug, big kiss, mwah, first kiss in the promised land, darling. I know, isn't this exciting? So they pitch camp and there they are getting everything, fussing around, all that kind of stuff. And then the trumpet blows and all the guys get called to a men's meeting. They're all going, cool, first men's meeting in the promised land. So she gives them a big kiss. Have a great men's meeting. I'll put a chicken in the microwave. It'll be great. So he goes down to the men's meeting, right? She's in the tent fussing around, new frock, all that kind of stuff. Chicken in the microwave. This will be great, you know? So he gets in the men's meeting and there's Josh on the platform with his hands behind his back. Guys, I've got a word from the Lord. And they're all going, great, high five. And he brings this flint knife from behind his back and says, says the Lord, drop your trousers. And all the guys are going, what? Drop your trousers. And he starts talking about circumcision. And all the guys are going, I don't like this. The more astute of the guys see that he has a flint knife but no sharpening stone. And they're thinking, this is not a good time to hang out at the back of the meeting. Meanwhile, Rachel's back in the tent, fussing with her hair, chicken's just right, nice frock. She's thinking snuggly thoughts. So after a while, it's been ages and ages, and she keeps looking down the road and no one's coming. This is a long meeting. And then the chicken turns to wubba and it now tastes like, looks like squid, tastes like squid. She's called him on three times thinking, I'm going to divorce this guy if he doesn't come home. And eventually the guys start coming out and it takes ages for him to walk up there. And she's spitting mad by this time. Where have you been? What time do you call this? And why are you walking like John Wayne? It's like, and he said, well, it's a long meeting. And I was at the back. She said, what happened? Well, we got circumcised. You did what? Josh circumcised all of us. Apparently God said. And she's going, that doesn't, why now? Well, shouldn't we have done that on the other side of the Jordan? Wouldn't that have made more sense? Why now, when we're surrounded by the enemy, who outnumbers us, got better weapons and chariots, why now, when no one can fight for at least 3 or 4 weeks? That doesn't make any sense, eh?
True.
Half the stuff that God does not make a blind bit of sense. It doesn't. He's consistent. You always know where you are with God because he never changes. It's the most glorious thing about him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same towards you on your worst day as he is on your best. He never changes. But he's unpredictable. You can actually only know the mind of the Lord through the prophetic. We have to be prophetic ourselves. All of us are called to hear the voice of the Lord. And the things that God tells you will not make sense to you. How many of us have had a word of knowledge and we haven't given it because it doesn't make sense? How many times have we talked ourselves out of something because that doesn't make sense? The stuff that God does doesn't make any sense. I mean, look around this room. There's not a lot of sense in this room. What you think about God is the most important thing in the world.
Yes, it is.
And your testimony is not what you were like before you got saved. That's your history. Your testimony is, this is what God is like to me.
Yes.
All the time. This is what I'm discovering about God now. This is what I know about him. This is what I'm discovering about him. This is what's opening up to me. Yeah? We are in a season where we are recapturing our truest spirituality. We learn to walk by faith. We're learning to be led by the Spirit. And there is no place for a cerebral relationship with God. God doesn't speak to your head. You know, you hear this thing of, well, God spoke to me and I'm waiting for it to make the 18-inch drop into my heart. What absolute nonsense. That's not the way it works. God speaks into your spirit. And then what you hear in your spirit expands at such a rate that your mind comes under the influence of it and you are renewed in the spirit of your mind. Yeah? What God puts in your heart, Ephesians 1:18, that, you know, God enlightens our heart. Yeah? What God puts into your heart expands so much it fills your thinking and it makes you perceive of God differently. He will never speak to your mind, though. He just tells you you've got the mind of Christ. You are supposed to experience God, not just have nice thoughts about him. And if your truth has not led you into an experience, then it's not the truth. It's simply true. It's only the truth when it gets hold of you. Until then, all the words in this book are true. But they only become the truth when they attach themselves to your heart. And you actually experience them, and then the truth sets you free. The rest of the time, we're just memorizing Bible verses. Yeah? I know, this is a bit like preaching against motherhood. This is the truth, though. The truth sets us free when it becomes real in our experience. And if we have not had an experience of it, then it is not the truth.
Well said.
It is true. It is truth when you prove it to be true. Yeah? And so we are people of encounter. And if we're not having an encounter in our churches, let's close the church. Jesus did not say, I have come that you might have meetings and have them more abundantly. He said, I have come that you might have life.
Yes.
And we are pursuers of that life. And what we need to be doing in this country is taking off the shackles of our old thinking, of our cerebral relationship with God, and actually coming back to the roots and the foundation of real spirituality. Being led by the Spirit, day by day, hour by hour, being conscious of God, being God conscious, being led, and being worshippers. Let me challenge you here, beloved. If you have not upgraded your worship in the last 12 months, there's something wrong with your spirituality. The sin of the evangelical community is that we have put the Great Commission ahead of the first commandment. We are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Great Commission is the second commandment. Love your neighbor as you'd love yourself. And we are called to preach the gospel, and if we have to, use words. We're called to preach the gospel by who we are, by how we live, by how we conduct ourselves to people around us. By the goodness of God that we live in. By our own experience of God, our testimony of who Jesus is for us opens up so many doors. Teresa and I have just moved into a new subdivision, and there's only like three houses built, and we live in one. And they're building the rest all around us. It's great. We live next door to a building site. Which is cool because we're taking pictures of all the houses in every stage of development. Because our plan is when that whole circle of 32 houses, that is our territory right now. When everyone moves in, we're going to give them an album with all the photographs of their house being developed. Not only that, I will have prayed in every house. And I write blessings on the inside of their walls. So we're planning that every single house, we will write blessings in every room in their house and pray in that place. Why? Because that's just a hobby little mission field. It's something we'll do for fun. Is get everyone saved. It'll be fun. It'll be good fun. But it's ours. You know, we were there first. It's ours. It's my territory. You do realize that God is a territorial spirit, right? He is the one true, great, original territorial spirit. Read Joshua chapters 15 to 21. God marking out the territory of Israel. What's that? That's the territorial spirit in action. Yeah, he loves territory. You know, there's a piece of territory out there that's got your name on it. And it's part of your inheritance. Part of your inheritance. Part of who you are. And the Lord is shaking right now everything that can be shaken. And it is so important that we are shaken right now in our spirituality. It's so important that the British church is going through a shaking right now. And God is shaking things that shouldn't be in the church, and he's shaking them out. And we're going to find, you know, almost like a civil war in the British church. We're going to find this gap emerge between people who are wholeheartedly pursuing God and bringing heaven into earth, and the gap between those and religious people who just want a service on a Sunday. And who say they know Jesus, but don't know anything really about him. Well, they know about him, but they're not walking with him in fullness. And so it's important for us to pray into that whole dynamic because it's emerging. When most of us were growing up in the church, the organ for receptivity of the truth was the ear. People came to church to hear the word of the Lord. They came to hear preaching. They came to hear good teaching. But we're living in a postmodern world now. And all of that has changed. People are saying, well, you've got your truth. I've got my truth. I respect your truth. You respect my truth. So the organ for receptivity of the truth is no longer the ear. It's the eye. We live in a show and tell world. People want to see something. And so it's brilliant because it's tailor-made for us to come back to our supernatural roots. And we have no choice. We must exhibit for the world to see a supernatural gospel. We have to reinvent our relationship with the Holy Spirit. We have to teach and train people in spiritual gifts. We have to teach people how to face the enemy and how to overcome. We have to teach them that the fruit of the Spirit is a more potent weapon against the enemy than the gifts of the Spirit. Because we overcome the enemy by who Jesus is. So for example, patience. The enemy doesn't have any. It's a fruit of the Spirit. He ain't got no access to that. He has no patience. Do you know you can beat the enemy just by learning patience? It's a waiting game, and he's never going to wait. He's too impatient. That's why waiting on the Lord is really important. It's an important discipline. Well said. But you know, the fruit of the Spirit mostly grows in bad soil, eh? Like, say the fruit of kindness. The fruit of kindness grows in the soil of a situation when somebody's just said something or done something really unkind. And now you have a choice. You can just bite back and say, oh yeah, well I know something about you, pal. And you've just blown it. You may as well walk around with a little placard saying, please excuse me, having a carnal moment. Or you can move in the opposite spirit and say something kind. That's what Christians do. We move in the opposite spirit. We love our enemies. We bless those who persecute us. We pray for those who abuse us in all kinds of ways. We move in the opposite spirit. That's how you know that somebody is a Christian. It's by their behavior. It's not by what they say, because people can say anything, eh? It's by how they show up under pressure. And it's so important how you show up in this life. What you think about Jesus is the most important thing in the world. Who is he for you? Seriously, who is he for you? What's your testimony about God right now in the season that you're going in? What are you experiencing? What are you encountering? Who is Jesus for you right now? And it's so important that you experience the consistent nature of God. Because what you experience of God's nature is what makes you consistent in your own spirituality. Fortunately, we have the awesome Holy Spirit, who is such a genius at everything. And he is with us. And it is so important for us to get to know him in a deeper way. Even those of us who have been walking with him for years, there's still a lot that we can experience about who he is. But we need to come back to our supernatural roots. There is a move of God coming on the British church, and we are preparing the way of the Lord. And it's important that you get repositioned. You know, don't study any other revival. There ain't no point, because he ain't going to do it that way. What he did is what he did. What he's doing is what he's doing. No point in studying the history of revivals in the British Isles, because God has no intention of repeating himself. So there's nothing to be learned, because he's going to do a new thing. So let's forget that. Let's give ourselves to worship. Let's give ourselves to prayer. Let's give ourselves to joyfully understanding who God is for us. It's time for many of us, you know, on your journey with the Lord. Sometimes every time he's going to take you into a new place of maturity, he takes you back to being a child first. I've seen that in my own life and relationship with God. It's like you have to relearn how to live as a much-loved child. Because our journey is about being led by the Spirit so that we're on this journey from Abba to Father. Abba means daddy, and Father is the more adult version of that. So we're always on this journey from being children of God to being sons of God. We are all children of God, but we are not all yet sons of God. So we have to learn, we have to be both. It's a paradox again. All the great men of God I've ever known have always been children, really had a childlike simplicity in their faith and relationship with God, but they've also had this incredible rock-like solidity in terms of their maturity about who God is. And it's both and. Yeah? And so whenever God is going to take us into a new place of sonship, he takes us back to being a child and he reestablishes our childlike simplicity. And I love that about God. I love the times, you know, that There are times when you're in a full flow of the Spirit, and there are times when you're in an ebb. And he is the same to us both times. You're just learning different things. There are times when God is revealed to you, and there are times when he is hidden. That's because God works in our lives through hiddenness and manifestation. Times when you know the presence of God, other times when you feel you can't even spell presence. But he's still there. Yes. And the issue becomes, how do you seek the Lord when he never leaves you? That's a great question right there. How do you seek the Lord when he never leaves you nor forsakes you?
Amazing.
Yeah? He's always with you, but there are times when he decides that you're not going to feel his presence.
Yes.
That's important. It's an important lesson. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. So there are times when God withdraws from you physically and emotionally. He's still there. He's not present to your emotions. You can't feel him. You can't detect him with any of your senses. But you have to, and those times are about you learning to trust. Who's in that place right now? You haven't felt the presence of God for a while, and you think there's something wrong with you. Ain't nothing wrong with you. You're learning about hiddenness. Luke 24, road to Emmaus. Two guys walking down the road, depressed, talking, I don't know what's happened. You know, I mean, we thought this is going to happen, and now this is going to happen. It's like, you know, I'm just going to go home and pick up the business. I don't know what's happening. Suddenly, Jesus joins himself to them, but they don't know who he is. It's classic hiddenness. And so he says, guys, why so glum? And they look at him and say, dude, are you the only guy who doesn't know what's going on? About all the things that have been happening? And Jesus says, what things? It cracks me up still to read that verse. So funny. So mischievous. What things? Well, you know, about Jesus and those who we thought was a prophet. They have no idea it's him. And he starts to relay to them truth at an incredible depth. Because you see, the reality is this. When Jesus is present, you cannot receive deep truth. I mean, come on, he's the biggest distraction there is, right? Jesus shows up and we're all like salivating. Wow, Jesus, wow. You know, he's like, we're all struck. You know, we're all wandering around like, it's Jesus. I mean, what? You can't receive deep truth when he's present. And so sometimes he steps back. He's still present. He just steps back. He just shuts off your emotions and your senses. And he says, okay, now this time that you're in right now, I want to show you some things. I want to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of me. I want to open you up. I want to show you who I am, and then I'll push you back into manifestation so you can start to experience it. I think that's really clever. He makes sure that you have absolutely no distractions. I remember during the time of renewal, you know, there were some people who you could just touch them and they'd be all over the place, you know, like an octopus on crack. And then there'd be other people that you would pray for, and they're doing a really faithful imitation of the Rock of Gibraltar. And I remember being in one church, and, you know, and they prayed for people. There's all people, you know, manifesting all these barnyard noises going on everywhere. And then there's a bunch of people. Eventually, the place looks like a slaughterhouse, bodies all over the floor. And then there's like about 200 people all stood there. And so they're going to take those into a side room to do deliverance. I said, what are you doing deliverance for? Well, because they're not manifest. They're not experiencing God, so there's got to be something wrong with them. I said, dude, they're all in a place of hiddenness. He said, well, I said, look, just give them to me for like an hour. So I took them in a room and I said, look, this is how it works. Taught them about hiddenness and manifestation. And tomorrow night, when you come back with a notebook and your Bible and a pen, and a pillow or something like that. Come straight into this room. We'll put some music on. Come and lie down on the floor because God wants to talk to you. He doesn't want to give you a physical experience. He wants to say something to you. Yeah? And so it was amazing. Then people began to get incredible downloads of revelation.
Tremendous.
And I remember we were doing a meeting about 3 or 4 nights on from there. And there was a guy coming down with his notebook and his pillow and his Bible. And the Lord said to me, "Watch this." And I just felt this wind go past my ear. And this guy just, he hit this guy and his Bible went one way and his pillow went the other. And he's like, "Whoa!" Like that. And the Lord just said, "Ha ha," flipped him over. That was it. "Ha ha," flipped him over. He just flicked him from hiddenness to manifestation in a split second. That was so funny. See, the thing is, wisdom, right, is the understanding of how God thinks, how God sees, and how God likes to do things. And it's so important. I really feel like the word of wisdom's going to get a comeback. Everyone goes on about prophecy and the word of knowledge. Great. But we're sadly lacking in wisdom right now. And I think a lot of that is because wisdom is a spiritual thing. And we prize head knowledge as a real form of learning. And it isn't. Because you cannot study God academically. You know, if you talk to a Greek about peace, they'll go home and do a word study, 14 different ways of peace, you know. What peace looks like on a Wednesday and a Tuesday morning and stuff. Why? You talk to a Hebrew about peace, they just go, "Okay, I'm ready. Lay it on me." Because the Hebrews know that knowledge is about having an experience. Uh-huh. And if it doesn't lead you to an experience, then what's the point of it? Yeah, none of us got saved in our head. No. At least I hope we didn't. Otherwise, that's why we're having a tough time. We're coming into a time in the British church when we have to relearn the roots of our spirituality. Come back to basics. Start to practice those things. It's like it always bugs me. Why do we spend prayer meetings praying about the presence of God? You don't pray for the presence of God. You practice it. Yet we would rather spend hours and hours praying, "God, come." But he's already here. So that doesn't sound terribly clever. But what if we looked up all the one another's in the New Testament? Love one another, bless one another, do good to one another, pray for one another. What if we looked up all the one another's and practiced them? You would have the presence of God. I was talking to a friend of mine, and he was talking about somebody else that he was having a difficulty with. And I said, "Well, you just got to find a better way of loving them." And he got really exasperated with, because he wanted me to agree with his perception of them. And I'm not going to do that because I'm not actually stupid. I know I look it, but underneath, I'm not. I take that on trust, I know, but I'm thinking, I'm not going there. This is your deal, it's not mine, you know? So I'm saying, but you have to love this person. We are commanded to love. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. God isn't Irish. The Irish always think laws are mere suggestions. You get booked for speeding. "Oh, but I thought 70 was just an idea. I thought it was just like a suggestion. I didn't know it was a real thing." God is not Irish. When he gives a command, he really means it. It's like, "I'm not giving you any choices here. Narrowing down all your options to obedience. There you go." And he said, well, I can't pretend to love this person. I said, dude, I'm not asking you to pretend. I'm asking you to practice. Doctors practice, which is a really scary thought, eh? Lawyers practice. And we are supposed to practice the presence of God. Now, as we're practicing the presence of God, we can pray, Lord, I just want more of you. But I know that in order to receive you, I have to give away of you what I have. And I have to give it away, not just to my friends, but to people that I don't like and don't get on with and think are a little bit weird. Like that English guy who lives in America right now. Weird guy, but, you know, I'll love him if you do. We practice the presence of God. If you want encounters with God, they're not going to come to you in a meeting. They're going to come to you in life. God is not sanctuary driven. He's not purpose driven either.
He's just not driven.
He's not driven. He's not sanctuary driven. He loves your heart, though. That's the place he wants to be. He don't want to be in another meeting. He wants to have a meeting in your heart. Not your head. Your heart. And then from that place of your heart, he wants to change the way that you think, the way you perceive, the way you understand. That you know the mind of the Lord. You know how he likes to do things. And you know what he wants you to do at this time. And when you get it that way, what he's asking you to do is not actually that outlandish. It makes a wonderful kind of sense. You know, there are going to be times when God wants you to get out of the boat and walk on a substance you've no business being on, except that he gave you permission. My question is, what are the permissions of God right now that are held up? Because all of our interpretation of him is through our head. All of our encounters with him are logical, reasonable, rational. And he's beyond all of that. He's above all of that. And there is a place in the Spirit set aside for you. Actually, where you can make the enemy tired. You can make the enemy weary. You can make the enemy discouraged, depressed, requiring therapy. Hey, listen, if there is no such place, then Jesus is not Lord. Because God doesn't get tired or weary. And physical tiredness is allowed. Any other form of tiredness isn't. Allowed. He doesn't get tired or weary. As he is, so are we in this world. We are coming back to a place that is about fullness. It's about abundance. Because we cannot adequately represent God unless we're moving in something that's 100 times bigger than me, bigger than you. What you are moving in is bigger than you. And you give yourself up to it. You make yourself vulnerable to the goodness of God. And we step into a place of majesty. Do you know, it's in your DNA to magnify. You were born with it. You were created to magnify. And magnify you will, and magnify you do. You do it all the time. Consciously and unconsciously. When you make a molehill into a mountain, you just magnified. When you've made a small problem bigger than you are, you've just magnified. When you see the bigness of the opposition, and then you look at yourself, and you see yourself as a grasshopper, you've just magnified something illegal. To magnify means to see something bigger than it is. Or it means to see someone as big as he is. You are a magnifier, and you do magnify, and you will magnify. It's in your DNA. What have you been magnifying lately? If what you are overwhelmed by is not the Lord, you're magnifying the wrong thing. And I say that in the sweetest possible way. You're magnifying the wrong thing. We are a people who are designed to be overwhelmed by God. We were created for majesty. We were created for glory. We were made that way, to be carriers of who God is, to be filled up with all the fullness of God. Do you know that every time God speaks to you, it's supposed to put a smile on your face? These things I've spoken to you so that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full, John 15:11. Okay, so I'm saying this to you right now so that my joy can be in you. I mean, don't you love that kind of a conversation? Yeah. So God is saying, get ready, I'm going to talk to you. I mean, I love that. And I love it when the Lord says to me, just come away for a minute. I want to say something to you. Because I know I'm going to come out of that room with a huge smile on my face. Because when God talks to you, really talks to you, even when he's telling you off, he does it in such a beautiful way, you feel like you're totally loved. You feel like, thanks for that. You feel like unaccountably loved. Because he has this way about him that's so splendid, so glorious. These words I've spoken to you so that my joy might be in you. So with God, it's not just about giving you a word. It's about slipping you some joy at the same time. And I want your joy to be full. Joy is the environment of heaven. So the Bible's got as much to say about rejoicing as it does about salvation. Yep. Rejoicing, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Even when you're going through a difficulty, count it all joy. Or the modern day equivalent of that is, make it fun. When you're going through a difficulty, you have the power to make it fun. You can actually enjoy this difficulty. Count it as a joyful thing. How do I do that? Make it fun. What if there's laughter in your present circumstances and you're just missing it? Count it all joy. Okay, I know you're finding this difficult right now, but to be honest, you actually don't have to find it difficult. You could find it joyful. And, you know, you could actually find it funny because of who God is for you. But we're so used to often in our kind of cerebral relationship with God, the only thing you do when you live in your head with God is you get to see the negative side of things, not the funny side of things. Not the joyful. You don't look at things joyfully. You see things as a pain or a problem. But what if problems are designed for your benefit? I mean, think of it this way. You can't grow in faith unless you've got a problem. So actually, we need problems. Everyone sat there going, I bind that thought. I bind and take authority over that thought. Shut up. But you need problems. You can't grow in faith unless you've got one. But the wonderful thing about problems is that every problem comes with a provision attached to it. Every problem comes with a promise and a provision attached. And what we are learning to do is we're not standing in the problem, we're standing in the promise looking for the provision. Yeah? So when you know how God thinks, and you know how God likes to do things, you know that in the economy of God, everything has to be about goodness and kindness. Because that's the gospel. And it's goodness and kindness that leads us to have a change of thinking. So if all your thinking has brought you to a place that you don't like, have another thought. Have a different one, because you know this one's crap. So have a different one. Have a better one. Surely there's a better thought out there, eh? What does that better thought look like? What does it look like? Every problem comes with a promise attached to it. And you know what God is like? God is incredibly wonderful, right? So here's our roadway into the future. And he knows all the places of difficulty and crises and warfare down that road. He knows them right now. Yes. And what he's done is he has placed a promise and a provision next to each one of them. Doesn't that make you excited about the journey? That I'm walking down this road. There's nothing I'm going to encounter out there that God hasn't already provided for. And there are going to be some great surprises. So we're not scared about a crisis. We're excited. We're energized. We're not scared about a problem because God's got a provision for us. There's a promise here. I'm going to realize something. And you realize that every negative experience is a shortcut into something brilliant. Now that's a great way to think right there. That is a great way to think. That's being renewed in the spirit of your mind. So we get excited about things in our spirit that previously in our cerebral relationship with God, we are concerned about. And we try to avoid, you know, I'm a Christian, get me out of here. Yeah? And we're always praying for rescue. Rather than rejoicing in the circumstances, because we know that God allows in his wisdom what he could easily prevent by his power. So wouldn't it be fascinating to get a problem and to be excited? I'm excited. So you call up your best friend. Hey, John, how's it going? It's Graham, yeah. Cool. All right. Interesting. Hey, look, listen, something brilliant's happened. Got a problem today. I know, I'm so excited. Yeah, it looks like a really big one too. Yeah, yeah. I knew something was up because the Holy Spirit came around about an hour ago. Yeah, then like 10 minutes later, the postman came. Big problem. Holy Spirit, yeah, he's in my living room right now. He's like so excited, yeah. I know, he's bouncing around the walls right now, you know. That whole Tigger thing going on, yeah. Yeah, it looks really big, man, I'm telling you. It looks like it's going to be around for a few months. I know. I'm so excited. Yeah. Yeah, because, I mean, the problem's big, so can you imagine what size the promise is going to be? And the provision? I know, this is it. This is what I've been praying for, dude. Yeah. I'm so flipping excited. Yeah, I know. So how are you doing? Oh, you haven't got a problem. Well, hang in there, man. I mean, don't give up. One's bound to come. I mean, remember, God is faithful. Remember, yeah, God's faithful, man. It'll happen. Yeah. Yeah, no, honestly, it'll come. Just got to hang in there. Just keep praying. It's going to come. Yeah, yeah. It'll be great. Hey, listen, do you want to share this one with me? No, yeah, I'll do it. Yeah, no, great. I'll be great. Hey, but listen, when you get your problem, dude, yeah, I want some kind of fit. Yeah, absolutely. You got to do the same for me. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, well, what are you doing right now? Well, I haven't opened it yet. Thought I'd give you a call first, yeah. I've been like too excited, you know, like me and scissors right now. I won't be able to open the parcel, you know, it's cutting myself. And yeah. Well, come around right now. Hey, listen, are you passing St. Arbuck's? Get me a coffee. Okay. Hey, we are the people of God. And, you know, guys, you have to get a handle on how brilliant you are. It's really important. It's really important you really understand how amazing you are supposed to be. Because God is absolutely fascinating. And listen, we are not a people who are intimidated. We're too busy being fascinated by Jesus. Yeah? Do you know that your intimacy with God intimidates the devil? That's why worship is so key. Because intimacy intimidates the enemy. Yeah? And we face things in our intimacy, in our heart relationship with God. We face life, and there's nothing out there to really trouble us. But there's everything out there is designed to make us bigger and better. I believe that with all my heart. There's a place set aside in the Spirit for each one of us that we make the enemy tired. We weary him by our joy. We depress him with our grace and our mercy. Yeah? We discourage him by our goodness. We overwhelm him with the fruit of the Spirit because he doesn't know how to handle people who are living in Jesus. He can't cope. That everything he's doing against us only makes us bigger, stronger, and better. Listen, the enemy hates you with a malevolence and a malignancy that is huge. But he's not stupid. He won't chase you into the Holy of Holies. Because when he knocks on that door, it won't be you that opens it. There is a place set aside for us in the Spirit where we rise above everything. And we live in our rightful place in Jesus. And you begin to realize how extraordinary you are. We have all the brilliance we need in this room right now to create a move of God. That's the truth. We need to step up into our identity. You know, you have multiple identities, but thankfully, only one personality. It's true. We all have one. We all have multiple identities. So like, I'm a grandfather. I'm a father. I'm a husband. I'm a son. I'm an uncle. I'm a cousin. Yeah, that's just family. We all have multiple identities. You're a worshiper. You're a warrior. You're a son. You're a child. You're a man of God. You're a woman of God. You may be a prophet, evangelist, whatever. Multiple identities. That means God has granted you loads of different ways to experience him. That's a lot of fun. We don't just have one experience with God. We have loads. Because we have loads of identities that he loves to connect with. Yeah? So I love hanging out with God as a prophet. I love hanging out with God as a teacher. I love hanging out with God as a worshiper. I love hanging out with God because I meditate. I love contemplation. I love my worship. I love God and I walking around this building site, writing blessings. And he gives me blessings to write and say, what are we going to write in their kitchen? And I'm writing inside the walls, knowing the next day they're going to put all the plasterboard up and it's going to be covered up and they don't know until I tell them. This is what I wrote in your house, dude. Yeah, this is what's written in your bedroom. That'll be fun. So I love walking around. I love evangelism. I love being on a steel tube at 39,000 feet and people can't get away from you. Multiple identities in which we can experience God. Why limit yourself to one identity when God doesn't limit you to that?
Yeah.
And I love the security that God wants to give you in that place of intimacy. All those identities, each one has a place of intimacy in the heart of God. So I love playing with Evelyn Rose, my granddaughter, 20 months, because when I'm playing with her, I'm granddad, that's another identity. I get to prophesy over her. I get to pray over her. I get to play with her. I get to teach her something about Jesus. And I get to learn what it is to be a patriarch. That's an identity. That's what an apostle is. It's not someone who's got a bunch of churches looking to him. I don't know what that is. That's a CEO of a company. An apostle is not just someone who's produced sons. An apostle is someone who's allowed those sons to become fathers themselves. So there's a three-generational punch in the body of Christ, because God is He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A grandfather, a father, and a son. So I like being a patriarch in my own family. And I'm learning something about what that means in terms of my own household. Yeah? Lots of identities. Check your identities out in the Lord, and then start to develop a relationship with Him around each one of them. Remember, though, you've only got one personality. Because we don't want to start delivering things, you know. Otherwise, we're just going to FedEx you somewhere. We'll get the Royal Mail to post you somewhere. That'd be the only deliverance you get from me. Take you down the post office, let them sort you out. Only one personality, multiple identities. Yeah? And each one of them, there's an experience of God. And there's a place of intimacy in his heart. Our difficulty in this nation is we don't practice the art of discovery in our relationship with God. We've stopped discovering, stopped exploring, stopped discovering. We've stopped. And we've settled for some kind of religious experience, which now isn't enough for us. And now we're desperate enough to come back to the drawing board and do it properly. So I wonder who you're going to be in this next season. What's happening in you right now? What's happening in you right now? What are you going through right now? You know, what you're going through doesn't have to be tough. If it is tough, then you must encounter the Holy Spirit as comforter. That's absolutely imperative. You encounter the Holy Spirit as comforter. But for many of us, I don't think your experience is supposed to be difficult. I think it's supposed to be joyful. I think it's supposed to be good. I think it's supposed to be a brilliant encounter with God, because you're learning how to have a radiant idea of who God is. So let's just be quiet for a few minutes, eh? Let's just sit. I want you to open your heart, though, to the Holy Spirit. Open your heart to the Holy Spirit. You know the place you're at right now. Do you know what you're learning? The best way to learn in the Spirit is to love your trainer. Love the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're here and you're brooding over this place right now. And you're breathing on us, filling our hearts with such hope and trust and faith and desire and joy and laughter. I thank you that you adore Jesus and you love each one of us. Thank you for our circumstances. I ask for a spirit of wisdom and revelation to come into our hearts and enlighten us about our current lifestyle. Do we see it the way that you see it? We're practicing for greatness. This is training for reigning. We're learning, exploring, discovering, and being restored to the joy of our salvation. The sheer, simple pleasure in being saved. We're learning that the gospel is absolutely fabulous news. Incredible. Sensational. Outrageous. You're outrageous, God. You're astonishing. And we are astonished. We are amazed at who you are for each one of us. And so I ask that the peace of God that passes all understanding will just come into our hearts and minds right now. Fill us with your peace and your rest. Thank you, Papa. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. So I want to say to those of you who have a really good ability to be anxious and worried and fearful, don't want you to stand, but I want you to lift your hands because we're just going to give you peace right now. Whoever you are, that's your first thing. You react, you don't respond. You get anxious, you always think the worst. I really appreciate your honesty. Right where you are, Father, I just release the peace of God that passes all understanding in the name of Jesus. And I take authority over that anxiety and fear and panic and worry in the name of Jesus. I curse it in Jesus' name. I command it to loose its hold over each one of us in the name of Jesus. I bind its power and I break it off in Jesus' name. And I ask, Lord, that the peace of God will be loosed right now from your heart from heaven. That you will baptize us in your peace and in your rest. And I ask, Lord, for revenge on worry and anxiety. I ask that the peace of God will be so strong, so powerful that we can never go back to worry or to anxiety. But we will become more than conquerors in that area. That we would have a peace so thick, so strong, so powerful. We will have a complete inability to be anxious or worry ever again. And I ask, Lord, for favor in this area for each of us, Lord, who've been afflicted by worry. I ask for favor. And I ask for vengeance. I ask that, Lord, that peace will be so strong, so profound, that people who are anxious and worried will come to us and say, pray for me. And that which you have done in us, we will give out to them. And that'll be our revenge on the enemy. That we will get revenge on him for everything he ever did on us. And I ask, Father, along with that peace will come a revelation of you that allows trust and faith to rise up. In Jesus' name. Let's just stay. Let's just stay. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. When you're learning peace, the way that you attract peace to you is to push away anxiety. Push away panic, push away worry, and say no. Peace is an equalizing pressure on the inside. Situations that cause panic and anxiety are not going to go away. They're going to come. And you're going to feel that pressure on the outside. But peace is an equalizing pressure on the inside. So if there's 1,000 pounds per square inch of pressure externally, peace is 1,010 pounds of pressure on the inside. It's a more than equalizing pressure. I can't remember the last time I worried about anything. I think it was around about 1979. Peace is real. Jesus is your Prince of Peace. He's your Prince of Peace. So those of us who've really lost sight of the joy of our salvation, where are you? Come on, show me. Show me where you are. You're not really experiencing the joy of your salvation. Yeah. So Father, I ask you to come in Jesus' name. The whole of heaven is joyful. The atmosphere of heaven is joy. When we die and we go to heaven, God isn't going to say to us, well, you did as well as you could, enter into the misery of your God. He says, enter into the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It gives us courage. It strengthens us on difficult days. It's everlasting, and it's part of the salvation package. You have a perfect right to be joyful. Even when you're going through difficult things, the Bible talks about long-suffering with joy. So, Father, I call down upon each one a fresh experience of the joy of the Lord. A deep-rooted happiness in who God is. Joy is who God is. Rejoicing is our response to who God is. So when we're in worship and we are rejoicing, what are we doing? We are being happy that God is happy. Joy is who God is. Rejoicing is our response to who God is. So we can take pleasure in the happiness of God. I love that. I love laughing. I love worshiping about the happiness of God. He's the happiest person I know. I like taking pleasure in the happiness of God. I love the way he thinks. I love the way he speaks. I love that twinkle in his eye. I love that lilt in his voice. I love it when God lifts up the light of his countenance upon me, which is a really brilliant poetic way of saying he's a smiler. He loves to smile. He loves to smile. And we are learning to live every day under his smile. And do the things today that make God really happy. That's it. Not very difficult. Joy is who God is. Rejoicing is our response to who God is. So Father, I just release your joy in the name of Jesus. Release your joy. Lord, I release your word to us because your word makes us happy. When you speak to us, our joy is so that our joy can be full. It's so that we can experience your pleasure in us. I want to thank you, Lord, that you're not bitter. You're not angry. You're not disillusioned.
No, you're not.
You never had any illusions about us. You've always known what we're like. Always. So I pray for an outpouring of the joy of the Lord. Would you restore us to the joy of our salvation?
Amen.
In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, Father. Let these next days and weeks be a real discovery, be a walk of exploration into the joy of the Lord. That we discover your happiness all around us. Discover your joy in us right now. Even when we're trying to change, your happiness in us is total. It's 100%. You're 100% happy because it's who you are. It's how you show up. And when we change and we become better, it's not that you become more happy with us because you're happy with us right now 100%. It's just it's our ability to receive your happiness is what changes. But you, yourself, you never change. That means right now, you're 100% happy with me because you don't change. That's so cool that you are so consistent. We always find ourselves in your heart someplace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I pray for wisdom, that we would know the mind of the Lord, that we'd be able to see things the way that you see them. Pray for our perceptions, Lord, that they'll just go to a whole different place of empowering. We go to a whole different place of realizing that you're in my life right now. And I ask for a different perception of our current circumstances, that we'd see them the way that you see them, and we'd magnify you. You are with us, and you are for us. You're on our side, no doubt. So, Father, I pray for wisdom in the name of Jesus. Let me just say as a final thing here that all the words, all the promises ever spoken over this congregation are still real and they are still true. Regardless of circumstances, it's irrelevant. And the Lord says, in this place, in this congregation, that which I apprehended you for years ago is still current in my heart. You're going to do it differently because you're different now. And you've gone through a changing. You've gone through a purging. You've gone through a cleansing and a purifying. And the Lord says, you've stayed true and you have passed your tests. So this is your moment in the sun. This is your moment when the Father is going to call all the witnesses of heaven to come and look down on this place. That all the times God has spoken and God has looked and God has come and he has stood in this place have all been leading up to this time. And there is coming over this church a season of several years of incredible, intense celebration where you will come into experiences of heaven, because many of you have already been having dreams about heaven. Who are you? You've been having dreams about heaven coming. Who are you? You've been having dreams about heaven coming. You've been having dreams about visitations. Some of you have been having thoughts about it and you thought it was a daydream. Some of you have had, you know, thoughts about God coming, angels appearing, all that kind of stuff, but you don't want to talk about it because it's a little bit weird. It's not weird.
No.
You're weird. You're weird for not thinking about it and not talking about it. That makes you the weird one, not the Lord. Yeah? And I say that really sweetly. But the Lord says that you are coming into intense years of a celebration. A spirit of joy, a spirit of celebration. Because the Lord is saying that in that celebration, there is a feast set aside in terms of the gifts of the Spirit, in terms of dreams, in terms of visions, in terms of anointings, in terms of tasting the power of the age to come. And there is a point in the next few years when the Lord will say from heaven, this is my beloved people in whom I'm well pleased. And you're in this conversion process right now where God is going to commission you from heaven. And that isn't to say that we have to wait 2 years for stuff to happen. You are not going to be able to stop God from doing things. So you're going to have signs of his presence breaking out all over this community, all around this city. And the Lord is saying, your team may have got relegated, but you haven't. You're being promoted. Now I'm serious as a heart attack. I'm not dissing Leicester City. They may have been relegated. What's true in the natural is not true in the spirit in this instance. This city is going to be promoted in the kingdom. There is a promotion coming into this city, into this community. And the Lord says he's going to make his mark in this place. And all the words, all the things he ever said, he's saying you need to get them out. You need to blow the dust off. You need to write them out, paraphrase them differently. And in those words, there are keys to prayer situations you're facing right now. God has already given you permissions for lots of things that you're facing right now. He's already promised you resources for situations you're facing right now. And he's saying, call on me. Call on me. Come and stand on that word. And ask me. Ask me for things. Ask me for your inheritance. Your inheritance, it's in the words that I've given you. And I want to say to people who are individuals who are not part of this community, where you've got words in your own life, same thing applies. This is a time to go back over what God has said and bring it and lay it on the altar and say, Lord, you said. Because you have his permission to approach him with those promises, those verses, those visions, those prophecies. Approach me. Bring them to me. Lay them down in front of me. And ask me. Because the answer is yes. The answer is yes. But you know what that means when the Lord says yes to something? It means he's going to have to speed up your development so that you can appropriate those things. And that's why I'm saying over the next few years, because you're in this conversion process of becoming the people who can inherit successfully all that God has got to give you. But let me stress again, you are not waiting 2 years for something to happen. You are walking for 2 years. You are partnering with God. And you are participating in outbreaks. It feels like this to me. It feels like the Lord is waiting so much for you to get moving. He says yes to the speed of your movement. And it feels like this to me. The moment you start to gather yourself and move out, windows in heaven will start to open and things will start to come into this community. And you won't be ready for them. And you'll waste some of it, probably a lot of it. He's not going to care though. Because it's not like there isn't a lot of it. It's not like there isn't abundance that you can't even get your head around. That's another reason why you can't be a cerebral Christian. Because a Christian who lives with God in their head can never get a handle on how much abundance really looks like. But there's an abundance coming. There's an abundance coming. And as you begin to gather and walk out, as you really start to enjoy the process of being converted from one type of church to another, outbreaks of God are going to come all through the congregation, all through the community, and you're not going to be able to control it, not that you want to. But as a leadership, you're going to be gloriously out of control. Gloriously out of control. And that in itself will just be a byword around the nation. People will say, what the heaven is happening in Leicester? What the heaven is happening? What's happening? This is your day. This is your time. This is the year of your rising. This is the process of your conversion from one church to another. And in 2 years' time, there will be a commissioning so profound, it will break things open in this community. And it's a fast work that God is going to be doing because we need to learn to run. And we're not walking with faith anymore. By faith, we're running with faith. So, Father, I pray for this house. So thank you for thank you for the history that it has with you. But I thank you for the present and the future that is guaranteed by your Spirit. And so I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that a spirit of wisdom and revelation would come upon us, that we would start to partner with you in encountering the Holy Spirit in a completely different way. Open the windows of heaven, Lord. And Lord, I know that there are people here who are going to have experiences of heaven where they go up and God says, choose your window. You open it. You open it. These are days of outrageous, outlandish things occurring that other people will say are freakish, that are weird. But it's not. It's just the kingdom has come. And it's come in a way that we've never experienced it before. And it's come with joy. And it's come with laughter. And it's come with peace. And it's come with the smile of God and the kiss of God and the presence of God. And it is irresistible. Totally, compellingly irresistible. And so we will fall in love with Jesus all over again. Because this is time. It's our time. And so I ask, Lord, that this church would live every day under your smile. And would just do the things that make you extraordinarily happy. And your kingdom come in this place. For Jesus' sake, Father, for his sake, that he would look back on the travail of his soul and say, yep, That's what I did it for, right there. There it is, there it is, there it is. That's what I love. There's the kingdom breaking out. There's the kingdom. There's my people breaking out of the confines of church and finding the kingdom again. Loving the kingdom. For his sake, Father, we ask it. Because he deserves a people of excellence. He deserves it. He deserves it. He deserves it. So we ask it in his name. Amen. Thanks for listening. I really appreciate it.